Thankful for each one of you that's able to be here tonight and desire and interest in your attention and your prayers for a little while. The burden that I have that I'd like to share, I'll title it A Father's Love. I was looking back through some of my notes that I might have had on another Father's Day in years past, and seemed like a couple years ago, felt like the Lord had given us a message about how scarce it is in our society to have fathers in the home. Seems like there's a real epidemic in our society that wants a man in the home, but not necessarily the father. Y'all can fill in the blanks there as what's going on, but it's so important, I believe, for the father to be in the home and be part of that. And I would like to portray, with the help of the Lord, a father's love. Because our society has become so dysfunctional at large, I'm thankful for every one of you that are here today and those that we know that have a good home where the father is there and all of that, but we're in the minority. The father's in the home's intact, the spouse, both spouses are there, and they care for one another, and their objective is that the home would be a safe and secure and loving and a protective environment. All of that is a rare commodity. You can grow up with something that you almost become, it becomes commonplace because you're used to it. In this part of our nation, if the power goes out, the electricity goes off, we feel like that's highly unusual. But there are places in this world that, even in our United States, that they regularly have rolling brownouts or blackouts, and power is off. They just get used to it. It just happens once a day or two or three times a day or something, and we would say that's highly unusual. So just like we can take consistent electricity, for right now anyway, for granted, we can take a normal, godly home for granted as well. And it is so wonderful to be able to pass that on as an atmosphere where our children can see that functioning and grow up in that atmosphere. And when it comes time for them to come to an age of accountability, they can do business with God, and they have the right perspective of what God is as a Heavenly Father. But unfortunately, our world is not that way, by and large. And what I would like to try to do is reinforce the things that are a father's love, and hopefully we will not be intimidated or ashamed to keep that in place in our homes. You young couples here, I want you to be encouraged to put this on display and allow it to be something that is a cornerstone in your homes and your children and your children's friends that may come and spend time at your home, that they will get a glimpse of what normality really is instead of what, you know, there's a difference between normal and typical. Normal is what is right, and typical is what is an observed thing and what is commonplace. But normal is what it should be. We have a normal body temperature. And just because you typically run a degree cooler than that doesn't mean that's normal. You understand what I'm saying there? Just because it typically is such that a father's love is not on display doesn't make that normal. Okay? So I want us to keep that in mind. I'd like to turn to Proverbs, the 22nd chapter. In the 6th verse, read a common verse that all of us here has probably heard many times. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So in a normal home, not necessarily a typical home, but a normal home, a father's love dictates that the father should train or teach his child or children. And there is a level of responsibility here. There's a level of requirement by God. This Proverbs here says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. It'll be difficult for him to escape those basic, normal instructions. I'm very thankful for the guidance that I got as a young boy and as a child from my father. And he took an interest in teaching me and showing me how to take care of myself and how to handle life, how to face problems, how not to be fearful. My dad was never a fearful person when it came to atmosphere and circumstances and all that. He was one of the most confident people that you would have ever met. He didn't jump when something went bang. If somebody come along and told him the house was on fire, I think that he would have calmly asked, do you have a fire extinguisher? He would have got to business. He would have not run screaming out the nearest door. He would have addressed the problem. So consequently, he taught me that. He taught me that drama is not the way to fix things. Drama is just a way to make things worse. So you look for a solution when a problem arises. He taught me that. And so it's important for fathers to teach their children how to handle problems. Just to scream, I worked with a man that they said he was jumpy. Well, you kind of can probably figure out what that meant. If you hit around the corner and you said boo, when he come around the corner, he went to flailing. Just swinging his hands, and he looked like he was going to lose his balance, and he was on level ground. And it was all, I think, because he had not been taught how to handle sudden changes. So it's a father's love that teaches a child, this is the way you do. This is the way you ought to respond. Immediately look for solutions. Don't just react to the conditions and the stimuli that might happen to be there. I believe that training children is a God-given responsibility. It's something that's a requirement of God's love. So a father's love, what is it? Is it just cooing over the child? Is it just making funny faces? I've done that. I've made funny faces. I've made silly noises. I've crawled around on the floor. I've done all of those things with my children for entertainment. But with the help of the Lord, I've tried to have an objective. Why am I teaching them to not jump when something goes pop? Why am I? What is my purpose and what is my focus in all of that? You know, we're teaching them from the parent's perspective. So there should never be a sense of rivalry between a father and a child. You know what I mean? Rivalry. I'm competing with you. We're not competing with you for your mother's attention. That's in a different dimension. She's your mother. She's my wife. You see? We're not competing in who can run the fastest. We're not competing on who can do math facts the fastest. I'm teaching you how to do that. Fathers, we need to know how to handle life and how to handle. We need to teach them things, but teach them from the perspective of a father and not a peer and not a rival. So he says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Show them what you know. Help them to understand the why. You know, I had a lot of discussions with my father, especially when I was younger, and I asked him questions from time to time that he didn't know the answer to. And he would tell me he didn't know the answer. But when he did know the answer, he didn't move on that. He didn't get into debate with me. He didn't allow me to sway what he knew. He just told me, I've told this before, but he told me one time, because I was trying to argue with him about something, and after he listened to my explanation and all that, he said, you can believe what you want to, but you're wrong. And he just dropped it. That was the end of that discussion. And he didn't, we were not rivals. He was telling me from the position of a parent. Why did he do that? Because he loved me. He cared about me. He wanted me to know what was right. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, to go along with this point of rivalry, let's go there. Ephesians chapter 6, this is the chapter that the grandfather I had in my life would read to me every time that we came to their house to visit, probably because he felt like I needed it at that time in my life. It says, children, beginning verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So verse 4 is the one I want us to focus on for just a moment here. He says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't agitate them. It's one thing to discipline a child. It's one thing to correct them when they have misbehaved or done something that you didn't approve of. That's one thing. But to provoke them is completely in a different realm. That's not really loving them. It's loving them to correct them. It's loving them to discipline them. It's loving them to give them guidance and instruction, but to provoke them, the Apostle Paul says here, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't make them mad just for the sake of making them mad. Don't just try to make them mad. They may be angry. They may display some vehemence when you're having to discipline, when you're having to correct, when you're having to instruct. They may not be happy, but that's not what he's talking about. Don't poke them. Might be literally. But don't agitate them. just to see if you can make them mad. All right? Could be poking them with words. It could be poking them with a stick. It could be poking them with anything, but don't agitate them to just make them mad. But, he says, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What do you think of when you think of nurturing? Think of cuddling. Get a little child, my grandson that just loves to smile. It's so easy to hug him and hold him and want and coax more smiles out of him. And he just looks at you and the biggest old grin comes on his face. And it is that all nurturing is? Nurture sounds kind of like nutrition, doesn't it? I don't know if that comes from the same root word or not, but it kind of sounds that way. You know, nurturing can be, I'd like to use the phrase, child, you have to eat your vegetables. Now, I'm not just talking about eating here. I'm talking about this is something you need to learn. I remember one time being sent to do a job, and I didn't do it to specifications, and I had to do it the third time before it met specifications. Now, I had another objective for my time, and my parents had something else for me in mind. I look back now, and I recognize that was nurturing. It wasn't just, they weren't provoking me. They weren't just doing something to make me mad. They weren't trying to torment me to make me do some kind of repetitive task just to see if I would get angry. That was not the purpose. They were bringing me up in nurture. They were giving me something that later on... do you know what the expression good enough means? What's good enough? Well, we could go around the room here this evening and almost everyone would probably have a little bit different definition of what good enough was. And you might say, good enough at what? Good enough at sweeping the floor? Good enough at washing the dishes? How many of you would think that good enough meant that you could wouldn't have any clods on your plates when you got done washing dishes? That'd be good enough? Or is good enough only when all of the stains are gone? The spaghetti stains is all gone. What is good enough? You see what I'm saying? If you didn't feel it, but you still seen the stain, would that be good enough? So when we are nurturing, we're training. He says, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Teach them this is what we have to do to be pleasing to the Lord. This is what I believe God expects out of us. And so it's more than reciting the little prayer of, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. Or something like that. I used to have a nightlight in my bedroom years ago that had that on it. It's more than that, isn't it? Is that good enough? Or is good enough teaching them how to... how to take their burdens and lay them at Jesus' feet. Is that good enough? Where is it? I'm talking about nurturing, talking about instructing. This is a father's love. Admonition. He says, but instead of making them angry that fathers ought to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition. Admonition is a little bit more confrontational than nurturing. Admonition might be a situation where, as for me in my house, this is the way it's going to be. You're not going to bring that in this place. Maybe it's for later in years, but maybe it's, maybe your child has a temperament that needs some of that kind of admonition at an early age. I don't know, but it's the Father's love that takes them. This is the way you're going to behave. I know it doesn't feel good to you right now, but this is the way it's going to be acceptable. A father's love will take the objective of nurture and admonition. Let's go to Luke, the 11th chapter, and notice what Jesus said here in Luke chapter 11, in verse 11 and 12. He says, Jesus speaking here, it's in Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, or shortly thereafter. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, what's the obvious answer? A father's love wouldn't do that, would it? If a child comes to a father and the father really loves the child, he's not going to say, here, just suck on this rock. I don't have any bread right now. He's not going to do that. He may give an explanation if there's no bread to eat. He's not going to offer him something that could harm him when he's wanting food. A father's love. I'm thankful that I didn't experience a father that tried to hurt me, that tried to mislead me. And you know, I want us as literal fathers to practice responding to the needs of our children to where they have that utmost confidence. Daddy would never do something that hurt me. Daddy would not give me something that would be poisonous to me. My dad would eat a lot of things that other people wouldn't, but he wouldn't. And of course, being a son, I wanted to eat what dad did. But not everything my dad ate would be tasty to me then, and it wouldn't necessarily be tasty to me now. Dad would do things sometimes like put gravy on his pie, and he would, I don't know, he just didn't want to take the time to eat it separate, I guess. I'm not sure on that, but it wouldn't hurt me, okay? Might not taste good, but it wouldn't hurt me. He would eat cheeses that my mother didn't like cheese at all, and my dad would eat cheese that she wouldn't allow him to keep in the refrigerator because of the smell. But he wouldn't give it to me if it was really poisonous, okay? He wouldn't do that. I had that confidence in my dad. I knew that he wouldn't give me a scorpion if I asked for an egg. He wouldn't do that. So as we build that and we build nurturing and admonition and we train our children how to do things, I'm showing you how to do this because I want you to know how to work. I want you to know how to someday, you know, I don't know that it's ever too young, especially in our world today, to teach our little boys, someday you're going to be a daddy. Someday you're going to be a husband. Someday you're going to be a grown man. And it's not too early. I don't know that it's ever too early to teach our little girls, someday you might be a mommy. And someday you might be the wife. And you might have a husband. And I want you to know how to be a good mother. And I want you to know how to be, you know, there's a lot of confusion out there today. And I think it's appropriate to teach them and bring them up in the nurture and the admonition. And this is some guidelines. And look how much Look how fulfilling it is to fill this role in life. You know how much your mother admires a man that can fix these things? And you know how much how important it is for your mother to fix a meal that I desire and keep things looking neat and tidy and all of that, whatever it is. You know how important that is to me, and to teach that to the next generation, that's important. It's being a good father. It's a father's love that causes that. No father that really loves their child would give them something other than what would nourish them and strengthen them physically. Wouldn't give them something just to see what kind of reaction they had. So, why is all this important? Because if we have had a father's love in our life, and we come down to the place that we hear somebody preaching about God, and they say, He's your heavenly Father. We want them to have an immediate connection, don't we? We don't want them to have an immediate turnoff. Let's turn to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. And look in verse 1 beginning. He says, At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword shall sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What are people's perspective in the age, in the world that we live in, if they have a distorted image of a father that loves them and says, look, let me show you how to do it the right way because I love you. I love you enough to tell you that you need to change some things in your life. And I wouldn't give you a scorpion if you're asking for an egg and you know that. But there's so many in our world today that have been abused and mistreated. Just today, in talking to my wife on the phone, she was telling me of a young lady, that young girl, maybe 10 or 11 years old, that came from an abusive background, been adopted into, to my best understanding, it's a good home, and they care for her and love her, and what, but she's having emotional difficulty because she had a bad experience with a father in the past. You know, that's real. That's in our world today. And I wish the people in our world today had a basis for saying they know that God loves them and that He's drawn them to them. It'd be wonderful to work with that kind of people, wouldn't it? But we have to work with people that don't understand what it means to have a father's love. I want us to know that teaching, instructing, setting boundaries, giving wholesome advice is all part of a father's love. And Jeremiah said that, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What age did Jeremiah live in? It was a time of people rebelling against God, wouldn't it? God was still the same. He's still the same God today. He wants us to live for Him. He wants us to love Him and serve Him. He wants to be a father to us. But He's not going to change what fatherhood is. Our world wants to change what fatherhood is. But God's not going to change what fatherhood is just because of current events. A father is still going to give instruction. He's still going to draw them. But there's still going to be boundaries in all of this. Let's turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. It's one of the most, exhilarating passages in the Scripture as far as I'm concerned. Beginning in verse 12, chapter 8 of Romans. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. But for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Doesn't sound like just an easy path, does it? You know what it means to mortify, doesn't it? It means to put to death, to kill. He says, if you mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So there is something that he says we have to conquer. Says, if we live after the flesh, we'll die. We'll die where? How? Which way? What is he talking about? He's talking about spiritual death. He says, if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, the things that would put a separation between you and the Father. All of my children are out of the house. I'm thankful, but I'm not thankful they're gone. I'm just thankful that they're mature enough to be out of the house. All right? There'll come a time for every parent that the most rewarding thing that your children can do is leave home. Okay? And this is what I mean. It's rewarding because they're mature enough they can handle life. And that's a blessing. That's what you raised them for, isn't it? I've said it before my children got there, and I'll say it again. I'm not raising my children so they constantly ask me, do I breathe in or breathe out? That's not what I want. I want my children to be mature. I want them to be able to stand in the gate. I want them to be able to do business with the enemy without me telling them every step that they have to take. I want them to be capable and strong. That's why I taught them. That's why I spent the time that I did. That's why the Lord wants us to be capable. That's why He said He was drawing the people there in Jeremiah. They were not very cooperative, but He wanted to draw them. He says here, if we mortify the works of the flesh, we'll live. Okay? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We mortify the things that would cause separation between us and our Heavenly Father. You know, there were things, I believe I put enough fear or respect, not because I was trying to be mean, but because I loved them, into the boys when they were home, that they realized there is a line that would be crossed if I went here. If I did something, Dad might just tell me, you're going to have to go somewhere else. They were afraid to bring it in the house. They were afraid to start down a path. I'm not saying they did everything perfect. I'm just saying that there were boundaries that were extreme circumstances. All right? But if we mortify the deeds of the flesh, we'll be what? What did it say? We'll be the sons of God. Isn't that what it said? Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, none of us here came into this world like Jesus did. None of us have been able to start out as a little babe and go through adolescence and not have a failure. We failed the Lord. So, by birthright, we're not children of God. Does that make sense? But we can be adopted. And He wants to adopt us. And He wants to take us and help us in mortifying the works of the flesh. He wants to teach us. He wants to guide us. He wants to instruct us. He wouldn't give us a scorpion when we ask for an egg. He wouldn't do that to us. And the more confident we can be that God is not allowing anything to come my way that hasn't passed His desk first, you know, that strengthens us. That enables us. That helps us be able to face it. I know that Dad wouldn't do this if he thought that I couldn't do it. He's not setting me up for failure. Might be a test, but He's not setting me up for failure. If I fail, it's because the failure is on me. 1 John, the 3rd chapter. And we'll bring this to a close. 1 John, the 3rd chapter. He says here, beginning in verse 1, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Sons of God. Does that mean anything for God to be our Father? Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. How does that happen? It's because He's been giving us instruction. He's been guiding us. He's been nurturing us. He's been giving us admonition. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You know, John had this perspective. Paul had this perspective that it's a blessing to be a child or a son or daughter of God. I want us to be able to relate. And somehow, if you've had a bad experience, and if we're dealing with people that's had a bad experience, we have to reinforce that a father's love is more than just affection. All right? More than just superficial affection. That's part of it. Affection that's on display. Affection that is a shoulder to cry on. Affection that's a hand and an arm around the shoulders. A kiss from the Father. Those are all things that are comforting and reassuring, and they're part of it. But a father that gives us a hug and hands us a scorpion, that's not a father's love. A father that sets us up for failure is not, and makes fun of us because we fail, that's not a father's love. A father's love is one that comes and helps us when things fall apart. A father's love is one that says, let's talk about what went wrong. Tell me when you realized that you were starting to fail in this area, or that you weren't being successful. What is it that I can do to help you at this time? That's a father's love. But to point out and ridicule a child, that's not a father's love. And you know, God doesn't do that. God wants us to succeed. God wants us to overcome. I want us to realize for ourselves what a father's love is. And I want us to be able to convey to the world around us how that being a child of God and Him being our Father is the right perspective. Not just that He's our, He loves us and He gives us everything we want, and if He doesn't do that, He don't really love us anymore. That's not really a father's love. We think that would be loving, but in reality, it's not. In closing, I want to make some reference to a song that probably most of us have heard. It was written by a man that I don't know. It was sang and made famous by a man that most of us have heard of because he's been very successful in the music industry. But the man that wrote the song wrote it at a time of crisis. And the crisis was that his 16-year-old son had disobeyed some rules and was driving a car, whether it was his car or the child's car. I don't know what the situation was exactly, but he ended up jumping a curb and landing the car on the hood of a person's brand new Porsche. So it was a bad situation. When he got him home, gave him a lot of instruction after the fact. And one of those things I found out was that he was 17 when this 16-year-old was born, and he thought it would be cool they could grow up together. But some of the emotions that he said he struggled with was, how could I be this angry with this child of mine and yet love them so much at the same time? He was angry at him for being disobedient. He was angry at him for being reckless. He's angry at him for his action, but yet down deep he knew he loved him more than he loved anything else. And that's something that I believe ultimately, wherever this man was then and is now, if he's still alive, I believe it's something that God wants us as men to have. Today's Father's Day. Some of us here are instructing years as far as teaching little children which way to turn the bolt and how to behave themselves and how not to talk back to your mama and all of those kind of things. Brother David, now that's behind us now. I wouldn't think about having to instruct my children, you don't talk to your mama that way. I've already had my chance. I can still be a father. I can still offer some guidance. I can still be there for counsel or whatever it is, but I'm not teaching them which way to turn the bolt. I'm not teaching them how to use a claw hammer anymore, but I'm there for other reasons. But this man came to the place that he realized he needed to be a parent and not just a friend. And that's what's so important, a father's love. The name of the song is A Love Without End. Amen. And he talks about a secret that's between a father and his child. And the secret is God intends for fathers to love their children forever. And when they make a wrong choice, you might want to take them to the woodshed. And you might want to discipline, but maybe the days of discipline are past. And all you can do is pray for them. But it doesn't mean you quit loving them. It means that your heart is consumed with, I want the best for them. I want them to come through this. I want them to gain the victory that they need in their life. So a father's love is without end. I believe that God loves us as a father. And when people make choices to drift away from Him, if our children make choices to drift away from us, and maybe they don't want to listen to anything we've ever got to say, and maybe they say, Dad, that just sounds like rubbish. I don't want you to bring that subject up to me again. I want you to know that that's what we're doing if we tell the Lord, I'm not listening. I don't believe that's necessary. I don't believe I need to be obedient to you. A father's love is what he still loves us. He wants us to rise above the failure in our life. A father's love is there to instruct us, to guide us. A father's love is there to give us the things that will bring us nourishment and strength and growth. You younger ones, I want you to be encouraged to embrace the role of a father. Be there. Be willing to take those stands. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And be willing to take those positions of you need to eat your vegetables. You need to do it whether that's what you really want or not. Give them some guidance and some instruction because that's real love. I want you to put your arms around them. I want you to kiss them. I want you to tell them I love you. I want you to tell them you're so special to me. I want you to tell them all that too. But don't draw back when it comes time to give them some instruction and guidance. Be encouraged. This is the way a father's love should really be. You pray for me.